Shall we open our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where we read that God desires and deserves our worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Last week, we read about the successful transport of the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. Now, way back in chapter 13, we read about the failed attempt that ended up in the death of a man named Uzzah, and also the ark being temporarily stored in the house of a man named Obed-Edom. Back in chapter 13, verse 14, we read, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, the reason for their initial failure was that they were trying to move the ark the way the Gentiles did, the way the Philistines had, on a cart pulled by cows. But God had centuries beforehand clearly stated in his word that the priests were the ones to carry the ark on their shoulders by the carrying poles. And so finally in chapter 15, they did it God's way, which ended up very successfully. Look back at chapter 15, verse 25, where we read, so David, the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. We know from 1 Samuel that they offered these offerings every time the priest took 6 paces. 6 paces, stop, sacrifice. 6 more paces, stop, and sacrifice. There was a whole lot of sacrificing going on during this time. David was making sure that they left no stone unturned. So they were doing everything right. David, verse 27, was clothed with a robe of fine linen. So just like the common garb of everybody. As were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaanah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with a sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Probably one of the greatest days in David's life. Probably a day where he is finding himself truly as the king of Israel, but yet more than that, as somebody who was leading the children of Israel in heartfelt worship. He was into it. We read from the prophet Samuel that he was dancing with all of his might before the Lord. He was whirling and leaping and just having a glorious time, worshiping at the top of his lungs, hands raised, making sure that everybody was part of this. He was the consummate worship leader. He himself entering in, but making sure that all others were participating as well. One of the wonderful things about a good worship leader is, yes, he or she is in the presence of God as they worship the Lord, but they never leave the people behind. They don't have that attitude of, well, I'm going to go worship God and good luck trying to catch up with me. But they lead the people, and the people know where the worship leader is going. They know how the songs are progressing. And David was just like that. He had everything dialed in. Attention, great attention to detail, making sure everything was done properly, making sure this time that everything was done biblically. As a result, great joy, great rejoicing. Their worship service was off the hook. It was incredible. It was awesome. And I long, and we've had this before at our fellowship where sometimes everybody's into it and it's a glorious thing. People come in and they're not dragging their earthly baggage, but we come in, we're entering his gates with thanksgiving. We're entering his courts with praise. We're excited to get together with God's people and to get together with the Lord and worship him and pour our hearts out to him. We've had times in our men's group. In fact, we had a man up day last year and we're tentatively planning on doing another one in April. And Caesar, so you need to get on the ball and get her done. But in April, maybe, have another man up day. You get a group of men together from all over the area to come and to worship the Lord and to say, man, it's powerful. It's awesome. A men's retreat, women's retreat, the youth retreat. Those are powerful, wonderful time because we're all together for one purpose, to worship the Lord. And I want to see this happen here all the time because there's no reason why we shouldn't. Is not God worthy of all the praise we can muster up? Is he not worthy of our worship, our devotion, everything that we have, everything that we are has come from him anyway? Is he not worthy? I'm not saying we need to jump up and run around and grab banners and shake them and walk on the backs of chairs and yell, Jericho March, or whatever. But at the same time, certainly God deserves our heartfelt, full attention, our praise, and our worship. And that's what happened at this time as the ark is put in its place, accompanied by joyful praise and worship. That ark representing the glory of God, the presence of God. Hey, we don't need a physical ark. We have Jesus. We have the Lord, the ultimate glory of God, who's with us at all times, who will be worshiped with joy and rejoicing. In verses 1 through 6, David blesses the people, and then he instructs the worship team. Verse 1, so they brought the ark of God, set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So in addition to those sacrifices they offered every 6 paces from Obed-Edom's house to its resting place here in Jerusalem, they also offered what it says, burnt offerings. Burnt offering was burnt up totally. Nothing was saved. It was all given as a complete burnt offering to God. It speaks of a complete sacrifice, speaks of consecration, being fully devoted to the service of God, wholly given over to him. And also there were peace offerings. And these offerings, when they were offered, part went to the Lord in the fire, part of the cooked offering went to the priests, and part of the cooked offering went back to the man to enjoy with his family and friends there at the tabernacle. This peace, also known as fellowship offering, this speaks of us having peace with God and fellowship with God. And so they're offering up these burnt offerings. Lord, we're completely devoted to you, sanctified, consecrated to you in your service. And Lord, thank you for the peace that we have with you. Thank you for the fellowship we have with you and with one another. You know, ultimately, these sacrifices, they all foreshadow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They're all met, they're all fulfilled in him. Verse 2, when David has finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now, at this time, they also launch into the song that we're going to read here in a little bit that's contained for us in verses 8 through 36. So that song was also incorporated at this time. At the end of that, in verse 3, then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece, a hunk, a slab of meat, and a cake of raisins. With all these offerings, including the peace offerings and every offering, every 6 sacrifices, there's a whole lot of leftover meat, a whole lot of leftover food with the grain offerings and the bread offerings and all. So David made sure that everyone could and would take something home with them. And he covered really what I think are the 3 major food groups. You got your carbs, you got your proteins, your meat, and then you got their sweet desserts, you know? The three. If I get carbs and meat and a dessert, I'm good to go. You know, vegetables are fine. I'll have a salad maybe, but, you know, broccoli I like. But that's what they had there. The carbs filled them up. The meat, the proteins built them up. And the sweet desserts just fatten them up. Yeah, exactly right. What a blessing. You know, it was good. It was a sweet, sweet time. Now, I'm going to hyper-spiritualize here. It is my hope that in Bible study, I, through the grace of God, am able to provide for you these 3 things. Number 1, something that fills us, gives us a sense of fulfillment. Number 2, something that builds us up, causes us to grow. And thirdly, something just enjoyable, something sweet. And if you leave this place being filled, being built up, and just, wow, that was a sweet time, then praise the Lord. God has accomplished a great thing in our lives here. And he's maybe been able to use me. And what a blessing that is to know that God was able to do that. In fact, tonight, after the service, we're going to pray together. And this will be our first prayer point. For the teaching of God's word to be fulfilling, building, and sweet. Fulfilling, building, and sweet. I would like you to pray for me, that my teaching would be fulfilling, building, and sweet. The other teachers here, those in the children's ministry, and Jared in the youth ministry, and whoever teaches, that the going forth of God's word would be filling, building, and sweet. Verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, he's commemorating them, and we're going to read also later on that these men, these Levites, these worship leaders, were to worship the Lord whether people were there or not. Because worship is not for people. Worship's for the Lord. Worship is for God. We collectively worship an audience of one. David wanted to make sure that God was being worshiped whether people were there or not. And with music happening 24/7 there on the Temple Mount, if people did come to the temple, the closer they got, the more they could hear the music. And as they drew closer and closer to the tabernacle, they would hear the worship music. And it's like what we do 15 minutes before service. We put worship music on so that as you come into this place, you'll hear the praises of God and hopefully get into that mood, that desire to want to worship the Lord yourselves. And after the service even, after the closing song, the worship music there in the back, we hit the play button and we can hear worship music as we leave this place. David wanted to make sure that everything about the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the showbread, the incense, everything would all be bathed in worship music. Why? Because number one, God desires it. And number two, certainly, God deserves it. There are some who frankly don't like the music part. They just don't like it. And I feel very sorry for them. Because the Lord likes it. And that person who says, I don't like the worship music, and I make sure I get here at 15 or 20 after, when, and no, I can't blame you. After all, I'm the one leading. I can understand why. But at the same point, if a person will decide, you know what, God likes it, so I'm just going to go ahead and give him the worship he desires, they will find that eventually they will like it. In fact, they're going to love it. Because music is a powerful tool that God can use to really draw us into the presence of God. Music done right is a powerful tool. Why is it that we see Satan so involved in the music scene? Because Satan in secular music is getting his message across, using that very powerful tool, music, as a vehicle, as a way to infest the minds of people. And he uses secular music. No, not all secular music is satanic. But certainly if we stop and read the lyrics, we have to ask ourselves, is it promoting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Because if it is, then we read that those things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong, I guess, with a love song between a husband and wife. But there was a song years ago, Hello, I Love You, Won't You Tell Me Your Name? I mean, that's kind of shallow, first of all. What's your name, little girl? What's your name? And I don't know the rest of those words, so if I sparked something in your mind, I apologize. You know? And there's been a whole bunch of dumb songs out there, and it's just flat out fleshly and carnal and sinful. Stirring the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we as Christians, we need to be careful. Because music's a powerful tool. And, of course, the media in all forms. Powerful tool. God can use it for his glory, to bring us into his presence. But the devil can also use it to just fill our hearts and our minds with flesh and carnality, so we need to be careful. But God desires worship, and certainly he deserves it, does he not? Then in verse 5, we read a list of men that David employed in worshiping the Lord. Asaph, the chief, next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, and these other people. Jael was stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. It's interesting, one of the head worship leaders played the cymbals. And, you know, for us, one of our worship leaders plays the cowbell. Same thing, a glorious instrument. And as far as I'm concerned, we need what? More cowbell, that's right. With cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. You know, during the week when the building is open, if you want to come in here and worship the Lord, by all means, come on in here, shut the doors if you don't want people to hear you, and cut loose. Just sing and worship God. Fill this place with the praises of God's people. Fill this place with the praises of God's people. In verses 7 through 13, David calls the people to worship the Lord. So he's worshiping God and he's calling the people now. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Sometimes David, many of the psalms, not all of them, but many of them were penned by David. Many of them he wrote the music. Some of them he wrote the words and in this case gave it to Asaph, where he and other musicians then put his words to song. I remember years ago, a couple of young girls in our fellowship wrote a song, and they gave it to me and put it to music. And I hope that I didn't offend them with the style of music, but that happens from time to time. So anyway, this song, it's a long song, but we find out that there are three other psalms in the book of Psalms that contain these same words. Psalm 96, 105, and 107. Now the question is, which song came first, this one or the other three? We don't know. It is interesting in Psalm 96 that it has a verse that this psalm does not have. Now, don't be like the kid who loads up on candy before dinner and then has no appetite. Wait for it. Don't turn to Psalm 96 right now. We'll get to that in a little bit. But Psalm 96 has a verse that this psalm here doesn't have, and it's very, very interesting. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. So let's look at this song that David wrote, gave to Asaph, and said, here, put music to it and worship God with it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the peoples. In other words, thank God. And then tell others why he deserves our thanks. Thank God and tell others why he deserves our thanks. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, and talk of all his wondrous works. Tell somebody today, tomorrow, as soon as you can, about how God has worked wondrously in your life. What has the Lord done for you? Certainly he has. Tell somebody. Man, God is good. I just want to tell you the good things that God has done for me. The good things that the Lord is doing in my life. Things he's saying to me. Tell others. You know, so often I find myself complaining about this or griping about that, moaning and groaning about this. Oh, it's so much better to tell others about the good things that God is doing. Verse 10, glorify his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And I'll tell you, those who seek the Lord, as Jesus said, will find him. Whoever seeks shall find. And when you find the Lord, when you find Jesus in your situation, you're seeking God for answers for this or that, for these people, this situation, these troubles. When you find God, there's no greater joy than that. Full of joy at finding God, at seeking the Lord and finding him. Seek the Lord and his strength, verse 11. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And this leads us now to our second prayer point, where we're going to remember his marvelous works. We're going to dedicate ourselves, devote ourselves from this point forward to remembering his marvelous works. Maybe we might want to keep a journal and just write down the good things that God does for us so that when troubles come along, we can then look back on what God has already done and then trust him with our futures. So what a wonderful prayer point to remember. God would help us to remember his marvelous works. In verses 14 through 27, we read, "Let the creation bless the Creator." Verse 14, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." There's no place in the world you can go where you are somehow hidden and somehow escape the authority of God Almighty. "His judgments are in the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations." Important to remember the word of God. Memorize it. Put verses to memory. "The covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant." I point out here that the covenant that David is speaking about is the covenant of giving Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land that David now is dwelling in that would be forever. The land would be given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. Now, there are some who teach that God is through with Israel, and whatever promises God has made for the nation of Israel have now spiritually been transferred over to the church. Personally, I cannot disagree with them more. Not just because of this scripture, which says that it's an everlasting covenant, but throughout all the scriptures, God makes it clear that he has never done with his people Israel. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Has God cast away his people Israel?" Well, certainly not. And then he says, as an example, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm saved, therefore God hasn't cast away Israel because I'm also a Jew." And then later on in Romans 11, verse 25, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then, so all Israel will be saved." So right now, there is a blindness over Israel's heart. Evangelism in Israel, it's a tough work because there are spiritual blinders over the eyes of the Jews, especially in Israel. God is waiting until the very last Gentile is going to be saved before he pours forth his Spirit upon all of Israel, and he will do so. And by the way, if you're a non-Jew, you're a Gentile, and you haven't yet received Jesus, you may be the last one. Get saved tonight. Quit making us wait around. Would you please just get saved and end our misery? So anyway, "And then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So God has promised to bless Israel. The land that they dwell in is theirs for an everlasting covenant. Why is there such a movement today for the world to force Israel to give away their land to the Syrians, to the Palestinians, even back to the Egyptians? Why is there this move? Is it because the Palestinians want a homeland? Well, there's way more to it than that. There are plenty of other places they can go. Well, actually, that's not true. They tried to go into Jordan several decades ago, but the king of Jordan didn't want them. The king of Jordan, an Arab, a Muslim, did not want the Arab Muslim Palestinians in his land. They tried to go to Lebanon. Lebanese had problems with them. They kicked them out. Why is it that the Jews are being pressured to give up what they call land for peace? It's satanic. Here's the deal. If the Jews give up their land, then God's a liar. God's promises toward them that their land would be an everlasting, perpetual inheritance would then be null and void. That's why Satan is pushing for the world to force Israel to give up the land. By the way, it is my personal opinion, we do not need to worry about Israel's land falling into enemy hands, because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also known as Israel, that that land would be theirs. And God is not a man who can lie. God keeps his promises all the time. And that's why in verse 18 he says, saying to you, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. Look, if Israel fails, if they give up the land, then that's all back on God. And here's the deal. God keeps his word. The reason why? Because his reputation's at stake. His name, his good name, is on the line. That's why God keeps his word. That's why Israel will keep the land. God made this promise, by the way, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they weren't hardly a big group at all. Verse 19, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. God first promised Abraham that wherever his foot had trodden, just walk east, west, north, south, just keep walking, whatever your eyes see, that will be your land for perpetual generations. What's interesting at that point, there was Abraham, his wife Sarah, they had a few servants, and they had some sheep and cattle, and donkeys and camels, but they had no children. God made that promise to Abraham then. And Abraham scratched his head and said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but okay, I believe you. Abraham believed God. God declared him righteous. Fast forward some 850 years later, David now, in this song, is saying, look, God kept his promise. When God made the promise, there weren't any descendants of Abraham yet. Isaac hadn't even been born. But now look at us. Millions of Jews gathered together at Jerusalem to worship the Lord for fulfilling his promise. And God sustained them along the way when they went, verse 20, from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. God protected Israel. Now I want to point something out I think is really marvelous, really wonderful. This is like the sweet cake of raisin sweetness time here. God made that promise to Israel. Don't touch my anointed. Guess what? You have a better position than the Jews because you are the bride of Christ. If God would say these things toward his people, Israel, how much more would he say to you and me, the bride of Christ? You and I occupy a wonderful, wonderful, high and lofty position that not even Abraham occupied, or Isaac, or Jacob. Pretty amazing. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, wood and stone and, you know. But the Lord made the heavens. All the idols of men, they're made by men. But God made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Now, continue on, verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, here he's speaking of giving. I know some of you are getting nervous. Oh, giving. What's going to happen? Are they going to take the agape boxes and walk them around the room? No, we're not going to do that. Typically, when the issue of giving comes up, it often centers around money, which, by the way, is only a small part of the complete worship package. Here David is calling us to give the Lord, as he says, glory and strength. And the next part, verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name, which begins with realizing just how glorious his name really is. Considering the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the I am that I am, the all-becoming one. All of our needs are met in the Lord. Everything that we could possibly ever need, they're all met in him. Especially our need for eternal life, forgiveness, and salvation. We find out that his name, Jesus, which is a contraction of Jehovah and Hoshea, God is salvation. Oh, how glorious is his name. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Next part of verse 29. And come before him. So bring an offering to the Lord. When you come into this place, bring an offering. We're told in Scripture to bring to the Lord a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And yeah, it does also mean the issue of money. That God's people are to fund the work of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, even here at little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett, and also abroad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so, biblically speaking, Old and New Testament, there is the call of God's people to support the ministers and the ministry. But here in this passage, God is asking for way more than just money, because he deserves more. He deserves much more than that. In fact, God is truly entitled to everything that we have and everything that we are. And you know what the Lord is really looking for us to give to him? What it is that God really, really longs for? Have you ever thought, Lord, what could I do for you today? What is it that I could give to you, God? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Well, your question's going to be answered right here. Verse 29, the third part of it. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What God values most of all is a life that is dedicated to holiness. A life, a person that says, Lord, I'm going to be holy because you are holy. Now, a simple definition of holiness means to be set apart for God's service and glory. Just like in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, there were certain pots and pitchers and bowls and cups and utensils and all that were only to remain at the tabernacle, only to remain at the temple because they were to be used solely for the purpose and service of God. No priest was supposed to take them home and use them in his backyard barbecue. No, only for the purposes and the service and worship of God. That's what holiness means. To be set apart from the world, from common usage, in order to be set apart for holy usage. It means that we must separate ourselves from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Simply stated, that we would sin less and then love God and people more. And that we would give ourselves over to God and his service. Our worship would then flow from heartfelt affection coupled with a life that's separate from the worldliness, that's also set apart from God, set apart to the Lord. You know, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to do those bad, yucky things anymore. But it's another thing to say, but now I'm going to really honor God with my life. My body is going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who does that is truly worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that leads us now to our third prayer point, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but also with fear. Notice verse 30, tremble before him all the earth. Why? Because the Lord alone has the power of eternal life or eternal death. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar. all its fullness. Let the field rejoice, all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. You know, these scriptures here and elsewhere indicate that when the Lord establishes his kingdom, during the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, the creation itself is going to revert back to its pre-fallen Garden of Eden state. I don't know if the trees will actually come alive, as it kind of indicates, not necessarily indicate, maybe it's poetic speaking, the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord. But we do know scripturally in Romans chapter 8 that the creation itself is not what God originally intended it to be. There were no thorns, no weeds in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. How many of you plant a garden every year? Do you enjoy the weeds that spring up? Wouldn't it be nice if you never had to spray Roundup or never had to pull weeds again? It's going to happen. I heard from one, I don't know if the guy was telling the truth or not, but he says every flower is really a stunted form of fruit. Every thorn is a stunted form of flower. So you think your rose bush is pretty now. Imagine what it would look like if every thorn was a rose and every rose was an edible piece of fruit. Might be kind of cool. Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be cool. Anyway, one day when the Lord establishes his kingdom, the creation is going to go back to its pre-fallen state. And verses 34 through 36, celebrate God's goodness and salvation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And say, save us. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey, the people shouted what? Hosanna, which means save us, save us, save now, save now. So say to the Lord, save us. O God of our salvation, gather us together, deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. So in other words, David is asking the Lord to make the land of Israel Gentile free. Establish your people and drive out all the enemies. Now, some have viewed this as possibly a prophetic utterance of what the Lord is one day going to do with us, the church. In fact, in Psalm 96, which is part of this longer song, the last verse says this. I said I would mention this earlier. Here it goes. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And so David is saying, save now. Short-term fulfillment. Get rid of the few remaining Gentiles in the land that we might be a pure people to the Lord. Long-term fulfillment, Lord, establish your kingdom. Take your bride to yourself. May we enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then may we see the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ enacted upon the world. Blessed be the Lord, verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Our fourth prayer point, that we would say, amen. And we would also say, praise the Lord for his promise to deliver us from this world. To say, amen, and praise the Lord because you've promised to deliver us from the world. And verses 37 through 43, God is to be worshipped with or without an audience. And so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. So all the time, these priests would come and they had their rotations, but at all times, the praises of God could be heard there at the tabernacle. Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, wow, big family, including Obed-Edom, now this is also uncles and cousins and whatnot, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosea, and the gatekeepers, Zadok the priest, and all these people. Verse 42, offer burnt offerings, to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. When you wake up tomorrow morning, start your day by saying, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new for me today. I got a brand new batch of mercies fresh out of the oven of grace that God has given to me to enjoy for this day. Give thanks to the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And with him Heman and Jeduthun, the sound to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And David took great pains to ensure that God would be worshipped, whether people were there or not. And if they did show up, they would hear the praises of God going up to him. May God make us worshipers, giving God the praise that he desires and the worship that he so richly deserves. That we would do so not just with our songs, though that's part of it, not just with the music, though that's part of it, but also with our time and our talents and our treasures. And may we go forth from this place telling others of the great things that God has done for us and all the great things that he's promised to do for us as well. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in your word, for bringing up some points, Lord, we can pray over so that we can pray these things into our lives. Lord, we pray that these things would become real and genuine. We wouldn't just talk about worship, we would be worshipers. We wouldn't just talk about praising God, we would truly be people who praise the Lord. Lead us now in our time of prayer. Holy Spirit, move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.